that just like the Lord, so very much like Jesus. So
this is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour of the Dyer Baptist Church with our co-pastors, David M. Atkinson and Dr. Lee Atkinson. We are coming to you from Dyer, Indiana. Our prayer is that you will be strengthened by the word today. Now, here is our pastor.
Turn, please, to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. This account is part of the record of the history of Israel and her kings. Before we read from 2 Chronicles 29, let's be reminded of the theme of our current Lord's Day evening series. Do you remember? It's been so long ago. We've had missionaries and special days, and we almost had to go into the record of Congress this afternoon to find out where we were in this series. We've not been in this series since June because of all of the special things happening around here, and we don't resent that or begrudge that, but it might be that a few comments of review would be in order since we've not been in this series since June. Our series text is 2 Corinthians 2:11b. 2 Corinthians 2:11b. In the first epistle that the Holy Spirit gave to the assembly at Corinth through Paul, Paul says, you need to invoke church discipline on the man who's committing incest. You need to take care of that. And if you don't invoke church discipline with this man who's committing incest, I will come and I will take care of that myself. By the time of his second letter, the local church has responded. They have endeavored to uphold the purity and the testimony of the local assembly, and they have dealt with the man. And the wonderful thing is that the man has been repentant. And because the formerly incestuous man has been repentant, because of his response, he has allowed the highest purpose of church discipline to come into play, which is the purpose of restoration and forgiveness. There aren't many churches left that practice church discipline. Most churches today, a lot of independent Baptist churches, it's just too troublesome. It's just too sensitive. There are too many risks. So we just let things slide and just hope that the problems will leave us and we'll never really have to confront sin. Of course, that's not the New Testament record. It's not what our Lord taught, and it's not what the Apostle Paul, the greatest missionary church planter who's ever lived after the Lord Jesus, it's not what he practiced either. People misunderstand. They say, oh, well, churches that practice church discipline just have a dyspeptic pastor. They have a pastor who just likes to fight and likes to embarrass people and hurts people. They miss the whole point. Unchecked sin cannot lead towards purity and spiritual growth. And unchecked sin cannot lead to the joy of the Lord. If children are not disciplined, they're really quite unhappy. Dr. Spock notwithstanding. I repeat, if children go unchecked, they are not happy. They feel out of boundary. They feel beyond the guidelines of security. And so they rebel all the more. There are biblical expectations for membership in a New Testament church. They're in the New Testament. The whole purpose of church discipline is to bring a sense of belonging They love me enough in this place to say, no, no. They love me enough in this place to say, that is not profitable for a member of the family of God. They love me enough to say, here are the boundaries, here are the expectations. So by the time we get to Paul's second inspired epistle to the assembly at Corinth, the church has been prepared to act and apparently has acted in at least the preliminary stages of church discipline. And blessed be God, the offender has repented. He's acknowledged that his lifestyle has been sinful and not pleasing to God. He has repented. And the same Apostle Paul who said, deal with this or I will, now says, the man has repented, forgive him and open your arms to him, or you're going to allow the wedge off the other end of the dock to divide the local church. You're going to allow the wedge, which is lack of forgiveness after genuine repentance, to divide the assembly. So now that he's repented, restore him, receive him, and don't hold him in the suburbs of forgiveness, as the preacher from Texas calls it, indefinitely. And he says, you need to forgive the repentant one, lest Satan should get an advantage. And now we come to our text, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And he uses lack of forgiveness as a device, a wedge, a carnal wedge, to keep God's sweet restoring breath from resting upon an assembly when the offender has said, I am sorry, I was in sin. May the Lord God forgive me, and will the assembly forgive me. So this is our theme verse for this series. For we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. Now, Satan has many devices or strategies in addition to the strategy in which he hopes that the members of the assembly will not forgive each other. He has many other additional strategies which he endeavors to unleash against believers individually and against the local assemblies corporately. We've looked so far at three of the strategies or devices of Satan, and I mentioned at the beginning of this series, this material is not original with me. This is my abridgment of the work of a Puritan who's been with the Lord for 300 years. When I preached this at Camp Joy, Mrs. Mark Minnick, and my, how I respect Dr. Minnick, he is such an expositor. This lady came up to my table and she said, hello, I am Linda Minnick. And the name rang about 40 bells. And I said, what did you say is your last name? She said, well, my name is Linda Minnick. And she said, I'm so glad that you're abridging the Puritans. They could do with a little abridgment. They could do with a little abridgment for listeners of our day and culture. The Puritans are a little heavy for Americans in 2002. So I claim no originality here, but this is an abridgment of the Puritans' book entitled Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. Well, in 2002, I call it defenses against the strategies of Satan. The first strategy that Satan has is Satan displays the bait. He displays the bait, but he hides the hook. The movie industry, rock music, rap, booze, drugs, illicit sex. Satan displays the bait, but he hides the hook. Strategy number two, Satan paints a virtuous, or perhaps better understood in our culture, he paints a virtuous or desirable face over sin. Well, just do that. It'll have desirable effects in your life. And he is a liar. But that's his strategy. Oh, you need to dabble in that or take up that relationship because it is good for you. And the Bible says that Eve saw that the fruit was good for food. So Satan likes to paint a virtuous or desirable face over sin. And then the third strategy was Satan minimizes or lessens the sin. Lot said, "Oh, please, please, you want me to get out of Sodom? You want me to get out of Sodom and you tell me to go to the mountains? But could I not go to this city? Is it not a little city? Is it not just a tiny, itsy-bitsy city?" Satan lessens or minimizes sin. So that's just a small sin. You can get by with that. Now, tonight, we come to the fourth strategy. Let's read in 2 Chronicles 29, verse 1. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And Hezekiah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. Hezekiah behaved heroically. He, in the first year of his reign, right at the beginning, he began to behave heroically. In the first year, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street and said unto them, "Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves," or "separate yourselves, and sanctify," or "separate the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place where our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord and turned their backs. Remember this. Hezekiah is a hero of revival. And you could put that in the margin beside these verses. There's no question about it. Hezekiah is a genuine hero of revival. That is fact. But now turn to chapter 32. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. And we are, I am sad to say, forced to also look at another fact. 2 Chronicles 32, 25. But, contrast. It's a word of contrast. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore, there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. Notwithstanding, thank God, notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. It is sad that we have to admit that verse 25 of chapter 32 is also fact. It is fact to say that Hezekiah was a hero of one of the greatest revivals that ever came to God's people. It is also a fact that the same Hezekiah became proud. Here's the fourth strategy. Satan shows us the sins of our heroes, but he plays down the fact that our heroes get caught in the tragedy and sadness of their sins. Satan shows us the sins of our heroes, but plays down the fact that our heroes get caught in the tragedy and sadness of their sins. Satan shows us, for example, so great a hero is King David, committing the sin of adultery. And Satan sows the thought that goes something like this: Now, my friend, if so great a man is King David, the man after God's own heart committed adultery, you might as well accept the fact that a lesser saint like you will surely commit adultery sometime too, so it might as well be now. He shows us the sins of our heroes, but conveniently plays down the fact that our heroes get caught in the sadness and the tragedy of those sins. Satan shows us that Hezekiah, the great revivalistic hero of Judah, became entrapped in the sin of pride. For a time, Hezekiah did not deflect the glory back to God. And God says, I'm a jealous God, and my glory will I not give to a man. So for a time, this great hero revival fell into the sin of pride. Failure to deflect the glory back to the only glorious one. Satan tells us that the best of the biblical heroes fell prey to pride, and therefore we. If they're going to fall to the sin of pride, therefore we cannot possibly avoid the sin of pride if they couldn't. Satan highlights the sins of the heroes and de-emphasizes the sorrow sin brought to the heroes. Satan is like a prejudiced liberal newspaper editor. Have you ever noticed where the newspaper editors put their corrections? You ever noticed that? If they print the original story on the front page, where should the correction go? Front page. But Satan is like a liberal, prejudiced newspaper editor. Satan gives front page publicity to the sins of the heroes and all the sordid details. Satan glamorizes the sins of the heroes, but he puts the sorrow occasioned by their sin and any subsequent repentance in a little box on the back page. That's how Satan works. So the young people read the front page and the glamorization of the sins of the heroes, but they never read the little box on the back page and read of the untold sorrow and regret and generational hurt that comes by the sins of the heroes. And as he devises his strategy in such a way, Satan is endeavoring to tell us that sin is plausible. Sin is plausible, reasonable, and inevitable. After all, if David did it, you're not as spiritual as David, so you'll do it too. And the sorrow won't be that great. He tries to subtly tell us sin is plausible, quite reasonable, and inevitable. Satan says, look at God's great servant Job. Even Job, the one that preachers usually say was patient, even Job became irritable and impatient after a while. And Satan points us to Job 23. Let's look at the impatience of the great hero Job. Job, the great hero of patience, became impatient. Job 23. And verse 1. Then Job answered and said, even today, is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me, and I would understand what he would say unto me. That is Job at an impatient moment. So Satan says, your hero is Job, the man of patience. Here he is, quite impatient. And so Satan says, you see, even the best are bound to be impatient once in a while, so go ahead and lose it. Just go ahead and lose it. My friend, we are called to patience. And there is no justification for just venting and just going ahead and losing it. But Satan will show us Job at his most impatient. And Satan will say, you see, a little impatience from time to time won't hurt you at all. Don't you see that Job ended up with double? And if Job could be impatient and vent, maybe if you do it, you'll end up with double too. Go ahead. Be like your hero, Job. Exercise your right. Let it all hang out. Get a little impatient once in a while. And maybe you'll end up with double blessing. And who knows, continues Satan, perhaps if people only appreciated you and all the work you do around here, perhaps if people only really appreciated you, they would know that you're really a hero just like Job, and you have the right to lose it once in a while. Or Satan shows us the hero Noah, the man who found grace in the eyes of the Lord, the man who was instrumental in saving the entire human race. Satan shows us Noah. But what's Satan going to put on the front page of his tabloid? What's Satan going to put on the front page? Not Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Satan is going to put on the front page of his tabloid not the 100 years when Noah was faithful and a preacher of righteousness and had no converts. Satan is not going to have his editorial on those 100 years. Satan is going to try to focus our attention on the one time Noah got drunk. Genesis 9, 21 through 25. Satan gives the headline to that one incident. And Satan says, there you see, Noah was the hero who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God used Noah to save the race. And Noah experienced and experimented with intoxicating drink. So go ahead. A drink or two won't hurt you. Just go ahead. After all, the great hero Noah did it. In new evangelicalism today, there's a real move toward social drinking. I'm opposed to it. The Bible has hundreds of verses that talk about the evils of even looking upon intoxicating beverage. But Satan will say, well, Noah did it one time and he saved the race. Go ahead. But you know the heartache that happened just that one night when Noah was drunk. Have you followed the lineage of the brothers to find the sorrow and the heartache from that hero's one sin? I repeat, Satan's fourth strategy is to show us that our hero's sin while failing to show us that our heroes sorrow in their sin and must repent like any other man. Now let's come to the defenses. The defenses against this fourth strategy. Defense number one. Defense number one. How to stand against this strategy. Remember that the same Bible that shows us that we fall by sin also shows us that we can only rise again by repentance or turning back to the former ways. Most of us are sadly familiar with King David's adultery. And what we need to do when tempted to commit adultery or fornication, what we need to do is give at least equal time to David's agony and David's sorrow and David's repentance. We find that in Psalm 51. Come there with me and let's enter into the agony and the sorrow and the repentance. And historians tell us that David was probably out of fellowship for close to a year. A year is a long time when you're laden with guilt. Correct? A year is a long time. David says his bones waxed old through his roaring all the day long. It's a picture of unresolved guilt. Psalm 51, verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Satan puts this on the back page in a little box. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression. To acknowledge is to say the same as, or to agree with God. Lord, I acknowledge, I say the same as you do about my adultery. And my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil. There's no Freudianism here. There's no, the devil made me do it here. There's no, it was all Bathsheba's fault here. There's no buck passing here. No victim mentality here. He says, I have sinned. I have sinned. And it's what we see so little of today. People today often pray the prayer, but there's not the slightest indication that they have any sense of the absolute offense that sin is to a holy God. For many people today, praying the prayer is like adding a rider to some insurance policy. Let's just get this over with. Not David. He's overwhelmed. He's gripped with the wickedness of his sin. And he said, I've sinned and done this evil in thy sight that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest. And be clear when thou judgest. Now verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God. There's nothing of the spirit of, I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay, the devil's okay. It's just not here. Create in me a clean heart. And renew a right spirit within me. And verse 14. Deliver me from blood guiltiness. He was also a murderer. Deliver me from blood guiltiness. Thou God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Satan puts the evening walk on the flat roof of the king's palace. And the woman indiscreetly taking a bath on the front page. But he puts Psalm 51 in small letters on the back page. You and I may choose to sin, but if we choose to sin, we're not going to escape the sorrow. So take your choice. If you choose then be prepared for the consequences. It's just as true that King Hezekiah had to humble himself as it is that he got proud in the first place. It's just as true that Job had to come to the place where he abhorred himself for his impatience as it is that he became impatient in the first place. Let's see him abhorring himself for his impatience in Job 40. Let's go there. We've seen the impatience. Now let's see the sorrow. Let's see the sorrow that he experienced over the impatience. Job 40. Job 40, verse 4, Job says, as he answers the Lord, he's not saying, God, I want to talk to you, and God, I'm going to make my case, and God, I want you to hear my case, and I just really want to hear your answers. He's not talking like that at all anymore. This is what he says, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. And turn over to chapter 42. 42:5. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself. I'm not being cheeky and arrogant and saying, God, I want to have a talk with you. I'm going to be my own defense attorney. I'm going to be my own advocate. And I can't wait to hear your answers as to why you're letting all this happen to me. None of that anymore. He says, now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. But Satan puts Job's impatience on the front page. And Job's abhorring his own impatience in the little box on the back page. It's just as true that Noah had to drink the dregs of his own drunkenness as it is that he became drunk in the first place. How many of you recall the Canadian Olympic runner Ben Johnson? Do any of you remember Ben Johnson? You know, we Canadians were for a few hours. You see, we're not as good at sports as most Americans are, other than hockey. And y'all get most of your players from Canada. Y'all get most of your players for the Texas teams. From snowy Canada, but that's about all we can play is ice hockey. And so we Canadians were so proud of Ben Johnson, who got the gold and kept it for what, 8 hours? And then we Canadians had egg all over our maple leaf faces. When it came out, he tested positive for steroids. And it's just as true that runner Ben Johnson agonizes every day of his life over having taken steroids as it is that he ever started taking them. He probably could have won a medal without the steroids. Martin Luther said that before he was converted, no word displeased him more than the word repent. Tertullian said that he was born so he could repent. The emperor Theodosius committed immorality and then kept pressing Ambrose to give him the Lord's Supper. You understand, they were in the high church. And you understand how it works and worked in the high church. And the religious leader had the power to give or withhold the privilege of communion or what they probably called the Eucharist. Theodosius kept telling Ambrose, I've done no worse than King David. I've done no worse than King David. Let me have the Lord's Supper. Finally, when he could put up with it no longer, Ambrose told Theodosius, you say that you've only followed the example of King David in your immorality. Follow King David in repenting, and then we'll talk about the Lord's table. We don't hear much preaching like that anymore. It just sweep all the sin under the carpet and just come on and eat and drink to yourself damnation as you do it. When tempted to focus on a hero's sin and disregard a hero's sorrow, remember that the same Bible that records the sin of a hero also records that the only way back is repenting and doing again the first works. Not to get saved. We're not talking about salvation. We're talking about service and having the power of God upon your life. Now there's a second defense, and I'll need to move quickly to a close. The second defense is, remember that genuine heroes never make sin a habit or an ongoing lifestyle. Remember that genuine biblical heroes never make sin a habit or an ongoing lifestyle. I am not advocating sinless perfection. Don't believe in it. The Bible does not teach sinless perfection. The Bible says, if any man sin, because the Bible knows we will from time to time. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. But that does not give independent Baptists the excuse to make sin an ongoing, habitual, deliberate lifestyle. The power of the blood and the role of our mediator is there for the times when we do sin. And thank God for it. I need it from time to time, and so do you. But it's a far cry from that to saying, oh well, we have the blood, and real Christian heroes go around living like the devil all the time. It's not scriptural. The Bible does not portray one single genuine hero, but what he or she understood the truth of 1 John 3. Come with me there. The Bible does not show us one single genuine hero, but what he or she understood the truth of 1 John 3. And even if they're Old Testament heroes, they understood this truth. 1 John 3, 5. And John is dealing with libertinism. John is combating the error that says, all right, we're saved by grace, so we can just live like we please. That's what John is combating in this letter. And you know that Jesus was manifested. Why? So we'll just keep on sinning all the time by choice? That's not how my Bible reads. We know that, ye know that Jesus was manifest to take away our sins. And in Jesus is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Now that's not teaching sinless perfection. It's not teaching that believers never sin. It is teaching from the verb tense that whosoever abideth in Jesus does not pursue sin as a lifestyle habitually. That's the plain testimony of Scripture. Whosoever sinneth or keeps on sinning, that's the imperfect verb tense. Whoever keeps on sinning deliberately by choice as a lifestyle hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as Jesus is righteous. Pastor James sure would have liked these verses, because this is precisely what Pastor James teaches in his letter. He says, I'll show you my faith by my works. He wasn't saying we get saved by works. But he was saying, if we are saved, it's going to show up in how we live. If we're born of the seed of the righteous one, there's going to be some righteousness showing up. He that committeth sin again, ongoing tense, keeps on sinning, is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. Why? That he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. Again, ongoing, habitual, chosen lifestyle. For God's seed, his seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin, keep on sinning as a chosen lifestyle. Why? Because he's born of God. Now every genuine biblical hero has understood that. Even Old Testament heroes. Now let me say something that may fuss you up. For me, I am not going to take Samson. And yes, I know, his name is listed in the Hall of Faith. We sometimes call it the Hall of Fame. I don't think you'll find that in God's notes or the Schofield notes either. He's in the Hall of Faith. Because when he was right with God, God used him by grace. God used him to do great exploits. But that does not say that Samson is a hero. Samson was a vow breaker, covenant breaker. He was unseparated. He touched unclean carcasses. He drank wine. And he was a source of grief to his parents over and over and over again. Yes, God used him for mercy's sake and by his grace. But Samson is not my hero. Because he seems over and over again to just keep presuming upon the grace of God. Yes, he takes a lot of Philistines out with him as he kills himself. But if he'd really been heroic, he wouldn't have been in that position in the first place. If he hadn't messed around with a woman who'd proven herself to be disloyal, he wouldn't have been there in the first place. So let's not make Samson our rule. Let's make him our exception. I am so weary of preachers who pick out fellas like Samson and try to make him the rule. He's not to be the rule. He's an exception. He's a picture of grace and undeserved mercy, not a pattern to say, well, just live like you want, and if God needs you bad enough, he'll take care of you. That's a twist. That's an aberration on Scripture. God never intended that the sins of the heroes should become pretext for us to live loosely. That's a cover. Thomas Watson wrote, "Saints do sin, but they do so occasionally and with much grief." It is true that Peter sinned. It's also true that he wept bitterly over his sin. Matthew 26, 74, 75. Austin says, "Sin dwells in the regenerate, but sin does not reign over the regenerate." Sin does not reign over the regenerate. And again, cross-reference 1 John, where we were a few moments ago. And Austin concludes, "The regenerate rise again by repentance." The spirit of repentance is a mark of the heart after God. You know you're looking at someone who's got a heart after God if you sense the spirit of repentance. That's a telltale mark of someone who loves God. They have a spirit of repentance when they do wrong. Because God cannot coexist with sin. So having a spirit of repentance is a mark of someone who really knows God, because God does not like sin. And if you've met God, you've also met a dislike for sin. And if you don't have a dislike for sin, you haven't met God. I must quickly close. Defense number three is this. Remember that the heroes are disciplined for sin just as thoroughly as any other man. Remember that the heroes are disciplined for their sin just as thoroughly as any other man. Do you suppose that such and such a hero is getting away with her sin or her sin? Think again. No one ever gets away with sin. The fruit begins to ripen in life. And whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And it doesn't matter how high up a sister or brother has gone, she or he will be just as surely disciplined as the little Sunday school child will be disciplined for his or her sin. The heroes are not immune from discipline. Oh, you say, well, I haven't seen it, so I think they get away with it. Just because you haven't seen the discipline doesn't mean it's not taking place even now, present tense, or that it will not take place, future tense. So don't you think, well, the heroes get away with their sin, so I guess I can too. Oh no. Nobody gets away with sin. Everybody gets disciplined for sin, no matter what his title or her role in the kingdom of God. And then the final defense against this fourth strategy. Not only should we remember that the same Bible that shows us that we fall by sin tells us we can only rise again by repentance. Not only should we remember that genuine heroes never make a habit or an ongoing lifestyle of sin. Not only should we remember that the heroes are disciplined for their sin just as surely as any Awana or Sunday school child. But number four, we should remember that God allows us to sometimes see the sins of our heroes for two reasons. A, so that we're not totally intimidated by comparing ourselves to what we imagine is sinless perfection. I've been here almost 12 years. Those of you who've been here even 6 years could write a book on my warts. I'm not glad I have warts, but at least you know you don't have to live up to sinless perfection. All right? God lets you see my humanity and the humanity of Dr. Robertson and Dr. Bob Jones and Dr. Ireland Horton from Pensacola and the whole bunch of us, so we don't become thoroughly discouraged in the false imagining that the heroes are perfect. There's no such thing as a perfect hero. So God allows us to see the sins of the heroes, lest comparing ourselves unwisely, we should come to discouragement. And B, He allows us to see some of the sins of our heroes so that we're warned, lest we too fall. All these things are written for our ensamples, for our examples. Oh, when we face Jesus at the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ, we're not going to be able to say, well, I saw evangelist so-and-so do it. I saw Dr. So-and-so lose his temper and chew her out. He got away with it. We're not going to be able to do that. That kind of thinking is a strategy of Satan. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear from you. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Pastor David M. Atkinson also has a ministry on Facebook and invites you to connect with him there. Now, until the next time, remember to walk softly with the Lord.